We are in the Apocalypse of St. John the Divine, Book of Revelation. In chapter 1, we saw the prologue and the introduction to the book last week. We pick up there in verse 9 for our reading for today, Revelation 1, 9. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death in Hades. Write, therefore, the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. This is John the Apostle John. Probably nobody in human history actually laid his eyes and beheld Jesus Christ more than the Apostle John. You think about it a minute. He was one of the early disciples. He was the one who recognized Jesus out on the water and said to Peter, it is the Lord, when Peter didn't recognize Jesus. It was John that was with Peter and James on the Mount of Transfiguration that saw the Lord with his face lit with the brilliance of the noonday sun. It was John, and John alone, as far as we can tell from the narrative, that was at the foot of the cross watching and beholding Jesus as he was crucified. Of course, it was to John on that occasion that the Lord commended his mother, Mary. And then when John comes to write his letter, he said, and we beheld his majesty, the glory as of the only begotten Son of God. Nobody saw John more than Jesus. It was John that leaned over on the breast of Christ in close communion. It was John that was probably the youngest of the group. It was John that was called the beloved disciple. It was Peter and John that went to the empty tomb. Nobody beheld Christ more than John. He said, we beheld him, our eyes have seen him, we've gazed upon him. He uses these multiple expressions in his writing. And yet we see in this passage this morning, which we'll be able to only briefly glance at, he sees Jesus again. And brother, is there a difference? This is not Jesus even of the resurrected body. This is not Jesus of the upper room. This is not Jesus out on the lakeside with his disciples. This is not Jesus of the ascension when a cloud received him up into heaven. This is Jesus. But this is a different look. This is a different vision of the Lord. So let's take a look at it for a moment we have here. He says, I, John, your brother and your partner. He claims no more authority than that. He's a brother and he's a partner in some things. He's a partner in the kingdom, he's a partner in tribulation, and he's a partner in patient endurance. And these three things will be dominant throughout the rest of the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is a narrative, a story, a reiterated story in many cases of awful, dreadful tribulation. The tribulation, and we'll talk more about what that means and what tribulation is beyond just the mere trials and difficulties of life. What is involved in tribulation, the persecution, the martyrdom, etc. But John says he's a partner in all of that. He already feels a little bit of it because he's on an island because of his preaching. It is possible that John had been preaching a circuit which goes north along the Aegean, along the Mediterranean eastern side, and then goes down and makes almost a circle. And that's the towns that are these seven churches in Asia. It's possible that John has been preaching in some, if not all, of those seven churches in his ministry there in the area of Ephesus. But now he's in exile. Now he's suffering persecution. We don't know whether he ran there for refuge or whether he was put there as a prisoner, because that island was often a prisoner, a penal island. But he's there, and he is going to share with us his experience there. And that's what the book of Apocalypse, the book of the unveiling, the book of the Revelation is all about. The kingdom, it's all about the kingdom of God. In fact, it's actually about the consummation of the kingdom of God and the absolute coming and completing and fulfilling the kingdom of God. But most important, you don't talk about the kingdom of God without talking about the king. In fact, the whole kingdom of God is embodied in the king. And the king, of course, is Jesus Christ. And he began, he inaugurated, he started his great princely work, his kingly work in his life here on earth in his incarnation. But now we're moved beyond that. And so John is going to see Jesus in a different light, literally, than he's ever seen him before. He knew him according to the flesh, but now he knows him according to his ascended, enthroned power and glory. And great endurance, that is a word that means to patiently endure, to undergo, to hang in there, to stay with it, to remain. One of the parts of the word is the word for remain, to stay. And that's what the Christian life is all about. It is a remaining, it is a staying, it is an abiding, it is a steadfastness. It is a perseverance. The Christian life is not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's a slog. It's a warfare. And that's what the book of Revelation is going to share with us, different perspectives on that warfare that we see taking place, that is a spiritual warfare. Now, he says in verse 10, he said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And being in the Spirit meant that he was being controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. In fact, I think if you'll just look at the book of Ezekiel and see there how the Lord's Spirit moved Ezekiel around from place to place to show him various visions. And there's about a half a dozen different places when the Spirit took Ezekiel here, there, and yonder to show him things. I think that's exactly the way John recalls this event, that he was being hosted and being carried about by the Spirit of God to see the things that he needed to see. But it could be as simply as he was worshiping in the Holy Spirit on the Lord's day. Now, there's no question that here the reference to the Lord's day is the eighth day or the first day of the week. It is Resurrection Sunday. John, on that deserted island, I don't know how many people he had with him, probably a few, he was conducting and being part of a worship service. They were bowing down to the Lord. They were worshiping the Lord. It was part of a worship. But there's a type behind this that's even more significant, and that is that the Old Testament, the prophets, Joel, Amos, Micah, over and over talk about the day of the Lord, the Lord's day. And in that day, God will do, and those prophets, if you'll read them, list several dozen things that God will do in that day. And they all have to do with judgment of the wicked and salvation of his people. And so if you go back and read, especially the minor prophets, now there's nothing minor about the prophets, they're just short prophets. They're very important. If you think Amos is a minor prophet, you need to realize you wouldn't have wanted to hear Amos preach, not in person. And the same is true with Zechariah. He would have blown your mind if you had heard him preach. Let's get back to Isaiah with something that's a little calmer. They were not minor in any sense like that. They were only minor in that they wrote very short books. We just have their little key sermons is all we have left. But these men, Zephaniah, for example, the great preacher during the revival of the Josiah reign in Israel, in Judah, he was a fabulous and a fantastic prophet. But we only have a few chapters of what his sermons were all about. But all of these prophets proclaimed there's coming a day of the Lord. There's a day of the Lord out there. In that day. And the things that are prophesied in all of that are things that begin to take place when Jesus was born and when Jesus lived. And in fact, I'll just pick one that you're very familiar with. The day of Pentecost. Peter, in preaching in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost to the throng, to the masses, he said, what was happening there with the coming of the Holy Spirit, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And the prophecies of Joel chapter 2 were one of those many passages that talk about what's going to happen on that day, that great day, that coming day, that eschatological day, that last day. So I don't know if John had it all loaded up in this one term, but we're going to get to that. This is talking about proclaiming the great day of the Lord. But here, at least it refers to probably a Sunday. And he says this happened in verse 10. I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying. It's interesting that, as I mentioned last week, this is audiovisual. This is before the days of technology. There were no movies. There were no laser shows. There was no radio, no television, none of this video stuff that we know. There certainly wasn't any of this stuff where it's surreal, you put on the glasses and you're in another world and you feel like you're there. It was none of that in those days. All you had was the telling of the story. Everything was audio, and then it was heard. It was audited. And so John sees things, the Lord shows him, and then he writes what he sees. And that's the way the Lord had told him to do it. And so when we read these prophecies, we are reading a description, a divinely inspired description. I think that's part of what the Spirit was doing with John, was he was beginning this enormous process of direct inspiration of John to properly see and understand and write the words that he needed to write, etc. So this is John's experience, and he hears this voice. The first thing he says, it's an and then he saw. And in hearing, he heard a voice, and the voice sounded like a trumpet. Now, over in the text a little bit, he's going to see the vision of the Lord, and he's going to say the voice sounded like many waters or a great waterfall or a low voice. And this, what it does, this shows the range of the human voice. The trumpet sound is the high tones of the male voice, that which sounds warning, that which gives direction and signal. It is proper that there be a high, piercing voice talking about the things of God. I remember when I was in seminary, I went to a Bible conference to hear several good preachers, and one of them that was a man by the name of Stephen Alford. Some of you may remember Stephen Alford, great preacher from New York City. He had this shrill, high voice, and at times I go, whoa, but he got through to you. in terms of the warning. I remember he was talking about holiness and living a godly life, and it just pierced my soul, that shrill, high, piercing, troubling, awakening, nerve, irritating sound of the trumpet. But then there's the other end of the spectrum, and that's the deep and the low voice, and the voice that might be like that of a thunder or a rumble and then a clap. And that's what was heard by the people. You remember in Exodus 19, when the people were at the foot of Mount Sinai, there was this rumbling and then the claps, and it was the thunder. And here John speaks about the great waterfall, the voice of many waters, a giant waterfall coming down where there's, if you've ever been at a big waterfall, it's a roar. You can't sit there and tell your wife how beautiful it is because she can't hear you. It is too loud. And this is the overwhelming voice of God. It's in within the range of human hearing, but it covers the whole range. You have not only the great voices of warning and of trumpet blast, but you have the deep rumblings and you have the loud sound of the overwhelming presence of God. So God communicates all across the auditory range of human hearing. And this is what John hears. He hears this voice. And the voice says, say, and then this particular verse, verse 11, and then verse 17 and following are going to be a few of the verses that we'll see that are the words of Jesus. It's Jesus talking. And then there's a description of his image of what John saw of the Lord. But this is Jesus talking. And then for the next two solid chapters, 50-something verses in a row in our English Bible, you're going to have nothing but red letters. It's the words of Jesus. He's going to be talking to the several churches that are there. So at this point, from this point on, we're listening now to the voice of the Lord, and we're seeing a vision of what the Lord looked like. So let's look at that as it's sketched out here for us. Write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches. Now we talked about what that means. And then I turned, verse 12, and I saw the voice that was speaking to me. So he heard the voice, he heard that command, and then he turned and he saw. So now we have the actual vision, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands was one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and a golden sash around his chest. Now, we're not going to get anywhere if y'all don't do some homework. And your homework is to go back to the book of Daniel and to read chapter 10. Just go back to Daniel and read chapter 10. And if you read chapter 10, a large portion of the story there, and we looked at it a couple of years ago when we were in the book of Daniel, how Daniel saw a vision of the Lord and what he saw and how when he saw it, he fell down as though he was dead, and how that the person in the vision touched him, and how the person in the vision said to him, "Fear not, do not be afraid." And how the person in the vision told him to write some things that were about to happen. And then he began to set forth the visions and the timetables that we read about and study about in the book of Daniel. But I was going to read it. I'm looking at my little $10 Walmart watch, and I see that I'm out of time. So I'm not going to read Daniel, but if you'll read it, you'll see it's just about the same vision. What Daniel saw is what John saw. This is the revelation of himself that the Lord puts forth. And so let's look at it briefly. He's clothed. It says a man of a person. Now, it's not a beast. It's not one of those other images that are in the Bible. This is that of a human being, a son of man. And he's clothed with a long robe and a golden sash around his chest. This is the picture of the priest. This is a picture of the liturgy. This is a picture of the temple. In fact, this whole setup here, the lampstands tell us that this is a priestly ministration that's being taken place by this man. This man is in the robe and sash, the golden sash of the priest. And the priest in Israel not only functioned as those who did the intercession, not only those that did the sacrifice, but if you'll remember, the priest in Israel, the Levites in Israel, were the judges. This is a picture of Jesus in his judge robe, in his vestments of priestly judicial work. And instead of golden sash, the hairs of his head were white like wool and white as snow. That's a different look. That's the look of the Ancient of Days. By the way, while you're reading chapter 10, just flip back to chapter 7 and read that too in Daniel. It'll bring you up to speed a whole lot more even. This is a picture of the Ancient of Days. This is a picture of those. The white symbolizes not only the maturity and the sagacity of this judge, but it also symbolizes the eternality and the age. This is a picture of an aged person. And it's a person that is filled with wisdom. The white hair is a symbol of wisdom, says the Proverbs. Well, if white hair is a symbol of wisdom, Jesus is going to have the longest haircut and beard of white you've ever seen. Because he is the true wisdom of God. He's the Logos of God. And so this is what John sees in this vision. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His eyes were penetrating. They were like torches, as it's indicated in another vision in Ezekiel. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. This is a picture of the warlike boots and leggings that were worn by these people. And they were put in for protection with a good, hard, malleable metal that bronze would be. Not only that, it was shining. Everything about this picture is blinding to the eye. And his voice was the roar of many waters. We spoke of that a minute ago. In his right hand he held seven stars, and from his mouth came two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining at full strength. John had seen a little of this on the Mount of Transfiguration. But now he sees the full, unadorned glory of God shining in the face of Jesus Christ. And by the way, if we were to get off on a tangent here, we would talk about how that's where we're all headed. We're headed to that place where we behold his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son of God. It does not know what we now are, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And so John has this vision. The sharp sword coming out of the mouth is going all the way back to the book of Isaiah, other passages in the Old Testament, and it talks about the Isaiah 11 and Isaiah 49. The sharp two-edged sword, the mouth of the Lord is seen as having a rod of iron in one passage, which shows his princely, kingly rule, and a sharp sword. Well, even the book of Hebrews, the writer there compares the word of God to a two-edged sword, saying, in effect, God's word is sharper than a two-edged sword. And it divides between joints and marrow. It looks and incises inside the very heart of a person. And so this is the picture that he saw. He said, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, just like the Lord did to Daniel, he comforted him. He brought him out of his dead-like state and restored him and said, fear not. And then he identifies himself with the following things, which we have not time to expand upon, but he says, I am the first and the last, which is what was said in the prologue about the Father, the Lord God Almighty. Jesus also is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. The first and the last, because he is, of course, of every single attribute and essence of the Father, fully divine alongside the Father in every way. And so he takes those same attributes. But here's the difference. The living one, and I died, and I'm alive forevermore. The life, the death, and the resurrection of Christ. That's the human, incarnate work of Christ on our behalf. That's who we are, and I have the keys of death and hell. Then he tells them to write. He tells them the stars in his hand are the angels or the messengers of the seven churches, and the lampstands are the seven churches. And he's going to be talking about these seven churches. He's going to be talking about things that they need to know. And from now on, for the next two chapters, and I guess we'll probably take a week or so on each one coming up this fall, and we'll be looking at each of these and what Christ says to the churches. Now, let me just exhort you and say that every word of this book is for you. It's not for the prophecy guy that came out of the seminary down across the creek. It's for you. And it's for now. And it's for things to come. And it's for all eternity. That's why we're going to give our attention to it. We'll have more to say later.